Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Chapter 35 of the book of Jeremiah is not a long chapter, and it's not a complicated chapter. So I had thought about trying to bite off two chapters tonight. But chapter 36 is a long chapter that will probably take us a night to get through. So we'll just go easy on you tonight, and maybe you'll get home a few minutes early. We'll just do chapter 35 tonight. The big overarching theme that I hope you'll come away with from chapter 35 is that God, in his omniscience, in his sovereignty, he knows you better than you know yourself, and he knows if you have the ability, he knows if you have the capacity to be loyal, to be faithful to anything. You might have the ability to be faithful to your job, or to your wife, or to the laws of the society in which you live. You may be influenced by those to the degree where you are consistent in those things. And God is going to point out here that if we have the capability to be consistent in human relationships, then what about the fact that he's the God who gave us life and breath and everything else? Are we faithful to him? Are we loyal to him? He's going to use the example of the Rechabites as a contrast to the faithlessness of Israel. Now let's get to know these Rechabites a little bit. Chapter 35 and the prophecy here at the beginning of it, we're told that it happened during the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned from 609 to 598 BC, not very long, so we pretty much know where that fits. But that is also about 11 years earlier than the stuff that we read in chapter 34 last week. So why would Jeremiah decide to tell us the story about Israel's faithfulness before he told us the story about the Rechabites? I think it's because he wanted to contrast the two. He put them side by side on purpose so that Israel would get the point, and so that we also, by extension, will get the point. These Rechabites that we're going to talk about, we don't know a whole lot about them. In this chapter, we're going to find out that they were nomadic people. But importantly, we're told that they descended from a guy named Jonadab, or sometimes his name is Jehonadab, who was the son of Rechab. And if you'll turn to 2 Kings for a moment, we'll get a little bit of history on this clan of people. 2 Kings 10 is where you want to turn, because this particular Jonadab actually assisted Jehu, who was a king in Israel, when he decided to exterminate Baal worship. And this Jonadab was partner in that. So we have some sense of who the guy was, but then they stayed away from Jerusalem for the most part. And really, we're going to find out in this chapter that they only were in Jerusalem at that moment because Nebuchadnezzar had been ransacking all these surrounding areas and lands. And so they were on the run from Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what brought them to Jerusalem, searching for some safety. But let's start in 2 Kings 10. I'm going to start reading around verse 11. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria. And on the way, while he was at Beth Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive, and they killed them at the pit of Beth Eked, 42 men. He left none of them. And when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him, and he said to him, "Is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart?" In other words, I'm out here seeking enemies. Are you with me? Are you for me? Or are you against me? And Jehonadab answered and said, "It is." In other words, I'm with you. So Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for Yahweh." So he made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained of Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him according to the word of Yahweh, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. And now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers and all his priests, and let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu did it in cunning, in order that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they came into the house of Baal was filled from end to end. And he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out the garments for all the worshipers of Baal." So he brought out the garments for them. And Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that there may be here with you none of the servants of Yahweh, but only the worshipers of Baal." Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside. And he said, "The one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange." Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, "Go in, kill them, let none come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal, and they burned them. And they also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal, and they made a latrine of it to this very day. Thus, Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. Okay, so as good as that story is, what I want you to see from it is that as Jehu was doing that, he was assisted by this Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And then we don't hear about him again until we run into these Rechabites. And that's where the name Rechabites comes from, the children of Rechab. So they are a nomadic tribe that is living mostly in the desert areas, in the Negev, outside of Jerusalem. Chapter 35 of the book of Jeremiah says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of Yahweh, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.'" Now, this is really important. This is God knowing the details. God knows that the Rechabites don't drink wine. And in a moment, we're going to see that laid out. So do them the great honor of taking them into my temple. In fact, in a moment, we're going to hear that he takes them to one of the chief rooms, one of the important rooms there in the temple. Around the walls of the temple, all around the outside of the temple, there were many rooms where the priests lived, where the attendants, the doorkeepers all lived, and there were several rooms for storage and stuff. Those are all described for us in the construction of the temple. And so God tells Jeremiah, go get those people of the house of Rechab and bring them into the temple, a great honor, and then set wine in front of them. Why? What was God doing? Was he tempting these people? We're going to find out in a moment. These were very faithful, very loyal people. And God is going to use them as an example. And yet he dangles a temptation in front of them, along with a prophet of God in the temple of God. Here, have some wine. Here's the story. Verse 3. I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and all the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of Yahweh, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God. Now, this is all we know about this Igdaliah. He is called a son of God. Now, that's a particular phraseology that is really primarily in the Old Testament used to designate somebody who's a prophet. He's a direct son of God. And so they're being brought into a chamber in the temple that belongs specifically to Hanan, who is a son of a prophet, there in the very house of Yahweh. He was the man of God. That room was near the chamber of the officials. So that's an important place. It's right near where all the officials stay, where they live, where they operate out of, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the doorkeeper, one of the chief jobs in the temple. If you weren't a priest, if you weren't involved in sacrificing, is that you were a doorkeeper. In fact, later in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see that when Nebuchadnezzar questions officials from Jerusalem, one of the people that he inquires of is the doorkeeper. The doorkeepers have a very important job. So this particular room is stationed in a really valuable part within the temple. That's all I want you to recognize. So that they are really getting these Rechabites prepared for something great. You're in Yahweh's place. You're in one of the chief rooms. You're with prophets. You're in a room that belongs to a son of the prophet who's a son of God. Here, have some wine. Now, what are they going to do? Verse 5. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. And they said, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. And you shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. So because they were nomadic people, they weren't allowed to have houses or permanent dwellings. They weren't allowed to plant vineyards, anything that would tie them to a particular piece of ground. They had to remain nomadic, and they were not wine drinkers. And here they are in that environment, getting a directive from the man of God, here, drink wine, and they still refuse to drink it because of what their forefather had told them about themselves. Another human, another guy had said, as my descendants, this is what I expect you to live like. Verse 8, And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. And we do not have a vineyard or a field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jehonadab, our father, has commanded us. But it came about when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem before the army of the Chaldeans and before the army of the Arameans, and so we have dwelt in Jerusalem. So the only reason we're in Jerusalem is not so that we can have houses and so that we can live here permanently, and we don't have any land and we don't have any seed. We don't grow any crops. We don't have any vineyards. We're nomadic people from the day that we're born until the day we die, because that is what Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who is the forefather of our tribe, that's what he said. And one of the things he said was, don't drink wine. So even though you've brought us into this beautiful chamber, even though you've set us up here with the man of God, even though you've told us to drink wine, we're not going to do it. We can't. Because a guy said, don't do it. You get the picture? Mm-hmm. This is all God creating a comparison between the Rechabites and the Israelites. Starting in verse 12, we understand the point of the story. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares the Lord? This has been God's reason for punishing them all along. They would not listen to his law. They would not listen to his words. They would not be obedient to their king, their God, the one who brought them out of Egypt and planted them in this land of milk and honey, the one who protected them all the days of their life. They would nevertheless, with stiff necks and hard hearts, refuse to listen to God. Will you not receive instruction by listening to my words, declares Yahweh? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, those words are observed. So they do not drink wine to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, and yet you have not listened to me. See the contrast? God paraded faithful, loyal people into the middle of Jerusalem, brought them into his own temple, put them in front of Jeremiah simply to demonstrate what faithful people look like. And these people were faithful to commands that were given to them by their forefather, who then died. And God uses that as an example to say to Judah, I've talked to you over and over again. In a moment, he's going to say, I kept sending you prophets. I have given you my word repeatedly, and you refuse to hear it. These people are willing to hear a human being, their forefather, and because he gave them some basic directives, to this day, under the best of circumstances, they still will not break the deal, the covenant that they made with their forefather. And you won't listen to me, and I'm the Lord of hosts. How faithless are you? Again, says verse 15, also I have sent to you my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. And then you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers. But you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. But this people, Israel, has not listened to me. So the contrast is huge. And God points out the contrast. By the way, look at the level of detail that God knows about people and people groups and the history of those people, the directives and the commands of those people, the faithfulness of those people to the commands from their forefathers. God knows all those details. And I even find it providentially interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar took the land that the Rechabites were in, that they didn't scatter. They went to Jerusalem. They went closer to the house of God. That's all providential, so that God could point them out to Jeremiah and use them as an object lesson to say, these people have listened and observed the command of their father, which he commanded them. And yet here I've given my people commands, and they won't listen to me. That's how guilty they are. In other words, God knows if you have the capacity to be loyal, to be faithful. He knows if you have the capability to be loyal, to be faithful to, as I said at the beginning, to your wife, to your husband. You have the capacity to be loyal to your children. You're loyal to the state. You are able to be loyal to your work, to your boss. You're able to be loyal in so many different areas of life, and God is aware of your loyalty in all of those different situations, and he expects that same kind of loyalty toward himself and toward his own word and toward the fact that he knows that he has spoken to you over and over again. And so there's really nobody who is guiltless if they are capable of being loyal to these things on earth and yet reject the word of God, yet reject the commands of God. Anybody who does that, God knows that that's like a shell game they're playing. And so that kind of leaves it where nobody gets a chance to kind of hide from God and say, I didn't know. Nobody gets to run away from God and say, you know, no, I meant to do it. I was going to do it tomorrow. God knows exactly what he's done for you, how he's blessed you, how he's taken care of you, how he's provided for you, and he knows exactly what he expects in return. And what he expects in return is that you're going to be faithful and loyal to Christ, that you're going to be faithful and loyal to his word, that you're going to recognize him as the source of everything you have, and you're going to worship him accordingly. And you don't get to say you don't know. Because your actions here in the world prove that you can do it. So the Rechabites could do it and did. Israelites could do it and didn't. And that makes them really guilty. Therefore, verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Notice all those titles he's giving himself. He is really pointing out that I am the commander of absolutely everything. The hosts of heaven, I command them. I am the God of Israel. And I am Yahweh. I am the one who is in sovereign control of absolutely everything. Here's what I've got to say to you. Behold, I am bringing on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the disaster that I have pronounced against them. Because I spoke to them, but they did not listen. And I have called them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his commands, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always. So there's always going to be the presence of God in the house of Jonadab and Rechab, the children of the Rechabites. Okay, so what are we supposed to gain from that? It's such an interesting story in and of itself. It shows God's sovereign understanding of everybody, of human capacity and human will and rebellion. It holds people guilty and then also recognizes when people are loyal and when people are trustworthy. So what is that supposed to mean to us? Well, I hope if you come away with nothing else tonight, that you realize that the God who gave you absolutely everything, the God who gave you the Bible, the God who is speaking, the God who has been more published, more pronounced, more preached here in America than in any other nation in the last 2,000 years, and yet our society is systematically turning away from him, blocking their ears, not listening to him, ignoring what he said, working in direct opposition to him. And God knows, because those very same people who are acting in opposition to God are the very same people who act in loyalty to those things that they consider precious. And God says, those things you consider precious, those things you keep, those things you hold on to. So you have the ability, but you're rebellious, therefore you're guilty. But even beyond that, I think we can draw from this. If I can go back to the circumstances of the Rechabites being taken into Jerusalem, into the Holy Temple, into a seat of honor in the Holy Temple, in that environment, they were then told, now drink wine, which should have been kind of a celebration. Oh, great, we're in the house of God. Oh, we're in Jerusalem. Oh, we're safe. Oh, we didn't get taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. And now the man of God himself is offering us wine. And they stuck to their commitments despite the circumstances. And I think that speaks to all of us. Because sometimes you're going to be in circumstances where you're going to be told, compromise. Just bend a little. Come on, you Christians. Just compromise a little bit. What you should know for sure from this chapter is that God knows. God sees, and those circumstances you're in are in his sovereign hand. He knows what he's doing, and he knows where you are, and he knows what you're up to, and he expects loyalty from you under all circumstances. And so if he has said, don't chase after other gods, and you're in a circumstance where you're really being flattered and everybody thinks you're great and it's a party and everybody, hey, it's wonderful and the wine is flowing and life is good and there are other gods, other idols, other things that you're being tempted by. You should know enough to stand up and say, nope, can't do it. Nope, my God says no. But way too often it seems these days within the church, we see this constant compromise. Last night in men's group, John 17, and we saw Jesus make the contrast repeatedly between those that he chose out of the world and then the world. And he chose people out of the world and said, don't be like the world. The world's going to hate you, but don't be like the world. And we observe that way too much of the church these days is acting like the world and trying to attract the world and using the entertainment and marketing and advertising of the world and appealing to the world through worldly entertainment. God knows. God sees. There are no circumstances under which we should be turning away from what the Word of God actually says. The directives and the commands of God that he gave on purpose, and he meant every word of it. And if you compromise it, he knows. And look at the gifts that he gave, the promises. The Rechabites would always have a man standing in the presence of God. What a phenomenal honor. And he gave them that because of their loyalty to what they were committed to. So if you say you're a Christian, commit. And then follow through with that commitment. I think that's the lesson to take away from this. And with that, we're done early. So, gee, I even kept that commitment. So, I'm a good boy. Questions, comments, feedback? So
there's no room for lukewarm then, huh?
There's no room for lukewarm. No. Halfway, partially, kind of, sort of. What if the Rechabites had said, yeah, we drank wine, but only a little. Anything else? All right, then.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.